One of the great creations, inventions, whatever you want to call it, is the invention of the binocular. Binoculars are wonderful things, and they're especially wonderful things in the woods when you're hunting. And you can take that, and instead of looking at the hole, you can bring something into focus and look at just something that's within the realm of those binoculars. And so I like to carry binoculars. I like when I'm traveling and when I'm especially out west and there's lots and lots of land and you're looking for wildlife, I like to be able to take those binoculars and zoom in on something. There are different powers of binoculars, and higher powered ones and lower powered ones. But what they do is they bring a focal point. They help bring focus. Over the next 3 weeks as we go into the Christmas season, I really want to preach a series of messages on what are the focal points of Christmas. What are the things that we ought to be taking our binoculars and bringing into focus this time of year? Boy, there's all kinds of things that take your attention, aren't there? I mean, we've got musical last night and tonight and caroling on Tuesday night and children's program on Wednesday night and mall sing on Friday night, and you look at the next week and it's full already. And this time of year, it seems like every week like that is full. You're doing family gatherings, or you're making homemade goodies to give away, or you're doing some shopping, or you're preparing for family to come over for Christmas Eve or Christmas, or you're going to see lights. The other night we enjoyed a handbell choir in York, and boy, beautiful, some beautiful music with the handbells. And so, and you're trying to put deer in the freezer, and the list goes on and on. Of course, I don't have any problem with that. Full, lives full. So what should be the focal points of Christmas? I want to introduce you to one this morning here in this passage of Scripture. The focal point is come and worship. Verse number 2, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. One of the phrases that you hear a lot about this time of year is the Christmas spirit. What is the Christmas spirit? To some, the Christmas spirit is a party spirit. It's a time of gathering friends and family and people maybe that you haven't seen very often this year and getting them together and enjoying just catching up over what's taken place this year. Some would identify the Christmas spirit as simply that. Some would identify the Christmas spirit as expressed in a card. You go out and buy some Christmas cards or make some Christmas cards and write a note of meaning to someone and try to lift somebody's spirit this time of year. Some would express the Christmas spirit in that way. 95% of all Americans will be involved in sending 5 billion plus Christmas cards in the next few weeks. Certainly is a part of our culture. It's a part of what we enjoy this time of year. But is that truly the Christmas spirit? Some people would say the Christmas spirit's about happiness and festivities and things to look forward to and singing and all of that. That's the Christmas spirit. Some, the Christmas spirit is sadness, increased depression because of all that's wrong in one's life. Some would say that the Christmas spirit is the giving of gifts. And if the mall is any indication of that and Amazon is any indication of that, billions of dollars are being spent. In fact, I think it's the highest spent year in probably 10 years or so of giving of gifts. But if we're going to find out the Christmas spirit, shouldn't we look to the Bible and find out what the focal point of the spirit was in the Christmas story? Don't you think that would bring meaning and bring focus to us if we could identify what that spirit should be in our lives at this time of year or in celebration of the birth of Christ. I want you to begin identifying this spirit by looking in Luke chapter 1, and let's go to verses 41 and 42. Elizabeth here hears the salutation of Mary. She hears that Mary's going to have a child. That child is going to be the Savior of the world. And here is Elizabeth's response in verse number 41. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Three things here. Number one, John the Baptist leaped. When Elizabeth heard, oh, the Christ child is going to be born, it's going to be born through the womb of Mary, John the Baptist leaped in the womb. I haven't interviewed all the ladies that have had children. I don't know if you've ever sensed a leap in the womb. But the Holy Spirit certainly saw that and recorded that for us to know that the baby leaped. Secondly, Elizabeth had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, Elizabeth, when she saw all of this happen, she spake with a loud voice. She didn't say, "Oh, well, that's good." She spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Elizabeth's reaction to hearing of the coming birth of our Lord was one of worship. It came from her soul. She cried out. She spoke with a loud voice, and she blessed the Lord. She blessed the fruit of Mary's womb. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Begin following as I read verses 62 through 69. The Bible says, "And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John,' and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" Now we know that Luke chapter 1 is all encompassing in the Christmas story. And part of that is leading up to that is Elizabeth and Zacharias finding out that they're going to have John, right? And so Zacharias here knows about that. And Zacharias looks at the birth of John through the eyes of God providing someone to visit his redeemed people. What's John going to do? John's going to be the forerunner of Christ. John's going to be the one that tells others that there's a greater one than me that is coming, whose feet I'm not worthy to follow, who I'm not, he must increase. It's not me. I'm not coming with a message about me, John says. I'm coming with a message about Christ. And Zacharias here says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." What do you find out about Zechariah? First, he had a relationship with the Holy Ghost as well. And secondly, he worshiped the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, in verse number 13. What is the response to this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh? The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts," doing what? Praising God. "And saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" What was the angel's response to the birth of Christ? It was one of worship. Let's look at the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse number 19. Luke 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." What was the shepherds' response to the birth of Christ? One of praise and worship. Let's look at Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verse number 25. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," or the comfort of Israel, "and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Oh, here we have another common denominator. Simeon has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and did what? And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." What did Simeon do, or what was Simeon's response to the child of Christ, or the birth of Christ? He did what? He blessed God. What was it? It was a response of worship. What about Anna? Verse number 36. "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser," meaning Asher, "and she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And she coming in that instant, that minute, "gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." When she heard the good news, when she walked into the temple, in that minute, what took place? What was her response? Her spontaneous response was that of giving of thanks. What was it? It was worship. It was worship. The wise men, when they come upon the side of the birth child when he's a little bit older, they're looking for him. Where is the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And so, what should be a focal point at Christmas this morning, I am going to argue, is a spirit of worship. A spirit of worship. It's the right word. If you study that word in the New Testament, you'll find that there are a number of original words in the original languages for that word. I want to spend some time to explain to you what worship is. First of all, it is a story that expresses praise or commendation. It is a story that expresses praise or commendation. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 and look at verse number 16. "Did you know that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings come worship?" The Bible says, "And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Or one of the things, one of the stories of life that brings praise to the Lord is the birth of a child and that child learning to speak. "Out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise." If you go back to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 8, you will find that verse quoted by Matthew. Verse number 2, it says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." One of the meanings of worship is that God creates stories in life. Watch this. Experiences in your life. For what purpose? For praise. You look at the birth of the Christ child, it is a story. It's more than a story, it's an event. It's something that actually took place. But it is a story with lots of different things that point to the power of God. How about the spirit or the angel coming to the to Joseph by night and saying, get out of Egypt. Hey, the king's going to destroy babies. Get out of Egypt. Oh, the care of God and the power of God to move all of that. How about the heavenly hosts that are sent in the skies to announce his birth? How about the direction of the star to lead people, the shepherds, to his birth? How about all of those different things to direct worship and praise to God, to show commendation to God, to show that he has great strength? That's worship. There's another word in the New Testament. This word on worship means a story or a song that puts God on top. Ah, I like that. Something that puts God on top. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see this word for worship used in the word praise in Ephesians chapter 1. Did you know that one of the great stories of the Bible is when a believer is saved and the Bible says he's adopted? Adopted into God's family, made a child of the Lord. Sir, ma'am, young person, this morning, one of the great stories that you have to tell to other people is, I'm adopted, hallelujah. Right? I've got a new song. I'm adopted. That says that God is on top. How does it? Look at these verses. Verse number 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm adopted and I'm accepted as a filthy, rotten sinner. God adopted me. That's an amazing thing. You know what that does? That puts God on top in my life. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the idea that, you know what? Of anything else that's happening in my life, of anyone else that's involved in my life, boy, God is on top. Parents, make sure you share some stories with your children of your livelihood, of your life, why God is on top. Share some answered prayers. Share some miracles. Record some of his works so that you can communicate to others that God is on top. That's worship. When we communicate that God is on top. There's a third word. It's the word service in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, which is your reasonable service. Worship is service to the Lord with our bodies. That is also part of biblical worship, when we serve the Lord with our bodies. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. That's only reasonable when you think about the mercies of God. It's only reasonable that I'd give my body to serve him with my body. It's worship. Worship is knowing your place before God. Oftentimes you'll find people who worship the Lord in the Bible were people that laid themselves on the floor, knowing that they were in the presence of God. We find that word in John chapter 4, verse 20. Worship is revering and adoring God. Oh, come, let us adore him. The wise men had probably lots going on in their lives, like you and I did and do. But where is the King of the Jews? Binoculars out. What's going to be our focal point? We want to find him so that we can worship him. There's another person in the Christmas story that provides more concrete truth on the attitude of worship. A person who was the closest person in the human realm to Christ. The person who most directly was touched by his birth. None other than Mary, his mother. Mary gives us some form to worship as we read about her testimony of worship in Luke chapter 1, and I want you to go there, verse number 46. I would argue this morning that your spirit this morning and tomorrow morning and the next morning and every morning ought to be a spirit of worship. Mary said in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." We can read on, we could read on, but we won't. Notice that her spirit was the same spirit that we have seen in every person in the Christmas story. The spirit of magnifying the Lord. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice the two words there, verse 46, verse number 47. You have the word soul and you have the word spirit. This was not something where Mary had to go to a church service, get amped up by others and an atmosphere in order to worship the Lord. This was something that was bubbling right down in here. It was her soul and spirit. May I say this? Worship in your life, an attitude of worship comes from the inner man, or it is internal primarily. It is something that you think about when you think about Christ and when you think about His birth and His death and His burial and His resurrection, and you think about yourself lowly and undeserving and a filthy sinner. Your heart is overwhelmed. Your spirit, your soul can only magnify the Lord. My, He's wonderful to me. That is what Mary was saying here. It was coming from deep down in the well of her being. There was something going on that could only burst forth. That is worship. Worship bubbles over from the inside. Watch this. It's not a performance. Worship is not a performance. Worship is not just going to church alone. Worship is not just singing a hymn alone or a carol. It's not just hearing a sermon. It's not just giving something in an offering. It is not carrying out a ritual. It is the inner heart of a Christian that is appreciative and thankful and overwhelmed at what God has given to him that it comes forth. Worship is when the soul and the spirit is overwhelmed with the goodness of God. I want you to know that if it's not coming from here, if it's not internal, then God really doesn't want it. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter number 29. Challenge our choir. I want to challenge our congregation. I want to challenge everybody that's involved in singing, in saying things with their lips, because it's not the lips alone that matter. I want you to look at this verse, Isaiah 29, verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Was God pleased here? These people could have sang the most beautiful hymns in their day. They could have showed up to church and looked nice and gave a substantial gift to the Lord. But God doesn't look at the externals. When the externals don't match the internals, it disgusts God. Don't bring me that. If your heart is far from me, don't bring me that. If your soul and your spirit are not overwhelmed with goodness and thankfulness, worship, adoration for me, then don't sing it. It must come from the heart. It must come from the inner man. My friend, it's very easy in traditional church services to go through the motions and not let it come from a heart, from a soul and a spirit that has thought on the Lord this day, that has thought what the Lord has done for me, that has thought what the Lord has delivered me from, that has thought on what the Lord holds in my future for me. Brethren, it's very easy, watch this, in an independent Baptist church to become ritualistic. Time to leave. With no soul or spirit in what we're doing. Mary rejoiced and magnified from her soul and her spirit. God, in this time of year, give us time to think on you so that our soul and spirit are full, so that it overcomes out, it bubbles over into our singing and into our giving and into the things that we do to reach out to others, that it comes from a full soul and spirit. Is your spirit full this morning of thanksgiving and praise to God? Or have you come in mind elsewhere? You're going through this season, binoculars over here, binoculars here, binoculars there, on all kinds of things except for worship. Come and worship. I could take you to Amos 5. I could take you to Isaiah chapter 1 today, where they brought things. They brought sacrifices. They brought incense. They celebrated new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. And he said, I don't want any of that. In fact, he says, I will not hear. Why? Because there was no internal worship. Let us be aware this morning that where there is no heart in worship, there is no true biblical worship. When you come to church, it's on your shoulders to be prepared to worship God from your soul. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in what? In spirit. From my internal. That's where it has to come from. That's why churches should not be boring for you. It doesn't matter what's going on up here. Your soul ought to be full of thanksgiving and worship. And Lord, I'm giving my time to you. I want you to be exalted today. Lord, I want to bring glory to you. Lord, I want to make sure you're at the top. I want to tell others about it through a testimony. That you're at the top in my life. You're above all. It's coming from right down here. By the way, if you don't get that, you won't want to be in church with those that do have it. People drift away from church because it becomes ritualistic, because it becomes a form, because it becomes, okay, this is what we do. And God's a God of order. I'm for having orderly services and all of those things. But hear me, we must have a spirit behind it. There must be something inside that's going on. For Mary, there was something going on inside that she had to burst forth and rejoice and magnify the Lord and speak it. Not only was her attitude of worship internal, it was intense. The word magnify here in verse number 46 of Luke 1 means mega. It means larger than normal. It means louder. Sometimes you see it on a speaker where it says mega bass. It means it There's enough bass in that speaker, more than what you really need. You ever been beside a car that had one of those at a stoplight? The word means not just exalting, but mega exalting. It means to cause to swell or cause to grow or to crescendo. Choir, you're familiar with that musical V, so to speak, along the upper level and lower level of the notes where something is supposed to expand. It's supposed to get louder here. We're supposed to become full and broad. That's what this means. Her soul was captured with how large God was in her life. Whew. She was caught away with it. Her mind, as she thought on those things and all that the Lord meant to her, she was magnified. Her mind then transferred to her emotions, because the Bible says in verse 46, she magnified the Lord, but in verse 47, she rejoiced as God became larger in her mind. And as she thought about what God had done for her and what God was going to do through her, she rejoiced. There was emotion that took place. My word, the church ought not to be a place where people are dead and sour. The church ought to be a place where people are bubbling over of God's goodness in their lives. My, there's joy that's taking place. What about you? What are you spending your mind time on? See, preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about your thought life. Because what you think on will either take you down or it'll take you up. Mary thought on something that was going to take her up. Ooh! She rejoiced. She had joy. Real joy that was coming down from within as she thought about the Lord. May I say this? It's okay to smile as a Christian. Why should we look on our countenance like those who have nothing? Why should we look like somebody that's in a gutter without any hope? And sad things is, sometimes we do. When we have everything. Through Christ, we have all the riches of His glory. We've been adopted. We've been accepted into the beloved. Her mind transfers that to her emotions. Worship begins when you take time to think about God and God reveals Himself to you in your mind. Here's the deal, folks. We just aren't thinking about God enough. We're just not thinking about all that God's done for us enough. And because of it, we don't have joy. When if we take time to think about what God has done for us, guess what it transfers into? It transfers into joy as we see it in Mary's life. Third thing about Mary's attitude of worship this morning, and I move quickly, is that this doth magnify phrase in verse 46 means that Mary did this continuously. It's in the present tense, meaning that it was continual. It isn't just related to an event or a moment. It goes on. And on and on. It's not that you just rejoice when you were saved. It's that you started rejoicing then, and watch this, the true worshiper should never stop. Yes, at salvation, glorious day. But every day after that is a glorious day too. Because I've been saved. Fluctuating circumstances do not, let me say again, they do not impact the true worshiper. The true worshiper is somebody that has learned to think on the Lord. And as he learns to think on the Lord, guess what? It trumps all other circumstances. It brings us to the Lord over and over and over again in thanksgiving and praise. True worship becomes a way of life because it's fixed on something that never changes. God never changes. Christ never changes. Salvation never changes. His promises never change. Our future never changes. The Spirit never leaves us. It never changes. So why should worship rise and fall in our lives? It shouldn't. It didn't in Mary's life. Doth magnify. She was committed. It was habitual in her life. It should be in our lives. And then, the attitude of worship in her life showed that she was humble. Look at verses 48 and 49. I close with this. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary doesn't have this kind of thought. Well, I think he made a pretty good choice when he chose me. It's all about him. He hath done to me as a lowly handmaiden what I don't deserve. She saw herself as lowly. If she does glance at herself, she does only for a brief moment and says, my, oh my, how can I be the one that God uses in this way? How could God ever have noticed her? How could have God ever noticed you? You, among 8 billion people, he was interested in. He sent someone to you. Somewhere along the line, the gospel was introduced to you. 1 in 8 billion. Yep. 1 in 8 billion. That's what Mary was saying. Me? Lord, that you would visit me. But Lord, you did. And Lord, my heart can only magnify. Say, Lord, you are large. Lord, you are on top. Lord, I have something to rejoice over. Lord, this is my focal point. I want to make sure that you get the worship you deserve. The essence of true spirituality is not to think that you have it. But humility is the heart of true worship. A sense of unworthiness, a sense of sinfulness, a lack of qualification for anything, for any blessing that God would give me, for any goodness, for any gift that God would give to me. Listen, folks, may I remind you this morning, none of us are worth any of it. I wrote this down in my thinking in preparation for the message. Worship is the emptying of self and the exaltation of the Savior. Pride remembers all wrongs done to it. Pride wants to strike back. Pride wants to retaliate. It's not filled with praise because it fixes itself on the ebb and flow of our lives. But humility realizes if there's anything good that happens, it's because of God. And I don't deserve any of it. You can only do this. You can only worship God if you know Him as Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You know the greatest thing that we can worship God over is that He saved us. My Savior. By the way, Mary needed a Savior. Mary was not a sinless creature. Mary didn't live without sin. Mary was a great woman who was a sinner who needed a Savior. And my friend, this morning, every person here needs a Savior. And the focal point of worship cannot become real in your life unless you know Him as Savior.
And when you know him as Savior, worship ought to be a focal point of your life.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.